chapter 25 tonight. We're going to start a new chapter. And you probably recall last week, David was on the run, and he was in the wilderness, Saul was called to take care of a Philistine invasion, so he kind of escaped out of the hand of the Saul. Hold on, get a second here. It's a little tight to that. I got it. It's good. Anyway, and so in this chapter, it says in verse 1, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Excuse me. Diane, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please? So, you know, of course, not every Israelite attended the funeral service, but the leaders of the tribes most likely were present to pay their last respects to this great man. He was truly a great man. And it was Samuel's faith and his courage that really helped the nation as a whole transition from, you know, again, political disunity of not having a king to, again, somewhat united monarchy, even though Saul kind of put a wrench in the works for a temporary period of time. Since Saul and Samuel had been alienated over the past 7 years, it was not likely that Saul attended the funeral of Samuel. But he would call on Samuel later on for help, even though he had not maybe attended the funeral. But he did so once the prophet was dead, and he did so through a seance held by the witch of Endor, which was not lawful at all. And the people of Israel didn't always obey Samuel, but when he was alive, you know, they were careful to honor him and to respect him, and especially they did so when they buried him. Again, such is human nature, though, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus had to say about this in Matthew 23, verse 29 through 31. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets." Well, Samuel didn't want an elaborate tomb for himself. He was a humble man. And at some point, he asked to be buried at his home in Ramah, and probably in the garden or a courtyard. And conversely, he prepared a public monument for himself at Carmel, as we see in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, and he was just the opposite of Samuel. And it says, "And so when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he's gone up on round, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." But again, you got Samuel, who truly deserved recognition, who humbly laid that aside and was laid to rest at his home. So as much as David loved Samuel, he too probably did not go to the funeral because he knew it would be dangerous for him to attend the funeral at Ramah because Saul still had his spies out there. And it says that David went to the wilderness of Paran. And I couldn't help but wonder, why did he go to Paran? because it's not really known why he went there, you know, because it's really desolate. It's a real wilderness, you know. It's the place where Hagar and Ishmael almost lost their lives, you know, as they were cast out from the family of Abraham. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we read verses 9 through 21, we see that account. And you'll see what I'm talking about, how that is in the wilderness of Paran. But actually started in Beersheba and went on to Paran. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Again, this was kind of a feast that Abraham had held. I think he probably held it for his son. And it says, therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. See, Abraham loved Ishmael as well. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. And yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. And so Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and put it on her shoulder. He gave it to the boy, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. And so she sat opposite of him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for the Lord has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. There it is, in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, you know, it's interesting in other portions of Genesis, the Lord told him what he was going to be like. He said he's going to be like a wild donkey. You know, his hand would be against every man and every man's hand against him. Boy, does that not describe, you know, the people who are of that ethnicity today. Now, I was thinking about, why did David go to Paran? Again, being such a desolate place. And I can't help think that, you know, maybe it was as an act of grieving. You know, in the Jewish culture, one of the acts of grieving is literally tearing your clothes and dressing in sackcloth, which is real rough. And putting ashes on your head, which had to be very uncomfortable. And maybe putting himself in the wilderness, maybe that was just a form of grieving for him. Don't know. That's supposition on my part. But oftentimes when we lose some we love, we feel as though we are going through a desert place, don't we? We feel like we're going through a real tough time. So David had shown his love and respect for Samuel while the prophet was still alive. Samuel had anointed David king, and he often protected David and had given him very wise counsel. What's wonderful in this is to see that the saints of older generations, you know, when they take the time to spend time with the younger, again, especially those who are going to be leaders, and help prepare them to serve the Lord, it's not only encouraging to the young leaders, but it can be equally encouraging to the older as they have the younger listen and learn and actually respond to their teaching. From our childhood, you and I have had, you know, the opportunity, and we kind of keep a list of all those who have had a significant part in our lives. And there's a lot of people who come in and a lot of people who go out, and And a lot of times we don't think a whole lot about it, but if we take the time to really think about how they, each one of these people had an impact upon our lives, we find that some, without us even knowing, had an impact upon our lives. And I think we'd be amazed at the number of people we'll actually have. But you can't leave God out of the equation at all. And you realize that God doesn't have anybody come into your life unless He has ordained it. And He's the one who's written the script for our lives. He's the one who has chosen the cast. And He puts us into the scenes that He has planned for us. Now, how do we know that? Because the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And if we follow His direction, life becomes satisfying and fulfilling, especially, you know, in that we're knowing that we're fulfilling His will. But if we rebel, again, the plot can soon turn into tragedy, which is what happened to Saul. There's a great illustration of this in the next few verses when we start talking about Nabal. In verse 2 and 3, it says, "Now there was a man of Moan." Remember that the wilderness of Moan is another wilderness. It was kind of not as bad as the Paran, but it says, "whose business was in Carmel, or Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding," and that's important, significant to remember, "and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was out of the house of Caleb." Now, again, Moan was that city in Judah as well as the wilderness. It was a city, and it's 8 miles south of Hebron. And there are two Carmels in Israel, one north by Hapha, and the smaller village near Moan in the southern part of Judah. But this man, Nabal, again, being very wealthy, it's believed he had like 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And, you know, he's very shrewd. And but Abigail, she was a sweetheart. That's the only way I know how to describe her. She was a sweetheart. His name means fool. Abigail's name means joy of the Father. And she's an example of you and I when we please the Father. We want to be the joy of the Father. We don't want to be the fool, that's for sure. But you think about what a combination these two are, you know? Abigail is a real jewel in God's sight, but here you got Nabal. Even though he's from good stock, he's from the, you know, Caleb, he's a fool, just as his name indicates, as we're going to see. Verse 4 through 9, it says, "Then David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and that we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Please let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servant and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." Again, David sends these 10 men with this message to, you know, Nabal, who's shearing sheep. Basically saying, you know, this is a great day for you because you've been blessed by God. You've been able to profit, and you know, you got great profit coming in, and but you got to know that, you know, it's because my men and I have protected your sheep from those who perhaps would kill them. Therefore, I'm asking you to help us out with a small portion because we are short on supplies. You haven't lost a sheep, and you this wouldn't really hurt you at all, you know, and it would be a blessing to us. Again, you might be thinking that David was kind of shaking him down here, but again, that's not the case in this culture here. In this culture, it was customary in those days, if you were protected, you would pay accordingly. And so it wasn't a matter of extortion, but one of protection. And then verse 11 through 10, or 10 through 11, it says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master.'" And it's kind of a reference of Saul, David breaking away from him. "'Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I do not know from where they're from?'" So you see, Nabal was a greedy blowhard. That's what he was, a blowhard. He didn't respect David's authority. He sees David as nothing more than a fugitive from Saul. And he doesn't see David as the anointed king that he is. And he makes a serious misjudgment with David. David was not a fugitive criminal. He was a mighty warrior, and he was going to take this personally. So verse 12 through 13, it says, "And so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, 'Every man gird on his sword.' So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies." They didn't think this was going to be a problem at all, so it only took 400 of them, you know. And it wouldn't have been a problem. So David had shown incredible wisdom and restraint in not lopping off Saul's head. But the truth of spiritual life is pretty consistent in that when you have victory over a great temptation like David did with Saul, that sometimes you're vulnerable to the smaller ones like this one in the eyes of David and the Lord. Remember what the Song of Solomon says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. It really is. It's those little things. You can't help but think about Peter. Peter showed a lot of courage when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came and he drew his sword and he was ready to take on the entire company of soldiers that had come to arrest Jesus. Yet a few hours later, when he's there warming himself by a fire, a little servant girl accused him of being a follower of Jesus, and he crumbled in fear. That's the way it is. Again, it's not really the big battles that you get that really get you. It's a combination of a lot of little problems that just come upon you. Like you might refer to them as little foxes. Verse 14 through 18, it says, "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us.'" And here she tells them exactly what David and his men were to them. And "we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we were accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such as a scoundrel, and one cannot speak to him." In other words, he couldn't go to Nabal because he wouldn't listen, but he went to Abigail. She was of much more reasonable character. "Then Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkey." Now, again, while it wasn't right for Nabal to withhold his help, the sheep were his, but he didn't remember his property and his wealth, actually, who really owned them. They belonged to the Lord. And the truth is, maybe the Lord had him prosper in this way so that he could help David specifically and his men at this particular time. This man seemed to fall into that category of that rich man that's spoken of in the New Testament, the one that Jesus spoke of in Luke 12, 16 through 21. Luke 12, 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, a ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the philosophy of the fool. But God said to him, what did he call him? Fool. What did they call Nabal? Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then those who, and whose will those things be with which you have provided? And so is he, listen, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When the Lord isn't allowed to rule in our lives, then he will step in and he will overrule. He saw David was about to act rashly, and he thought saw David was about to act not only rashly, but foolishly, so that the Lord arranged for this wise, courageous woman to come and to stop him. Now, you would think this would be an opportunity for her to say, you know, this is my chance to be set free from this guy. My husband, you know, if he gets his head cut off, I'll be free. And if he gets his head cut off, so be it. But that's not what she does. It shows her character, doesn't it? When she hears the report, she's determined to intercede on Nabal's behalf. And verse 19 says, and she said to her servants, go on before me, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Again, she does this behind his back, not to be sneaky or treacherous, but to protect him from his own stupidity. Because truly, this is stupidity. Because, like I said, David is a mighty warrior. In those days, the parents arranged marriages for their children. And so we shouldn't be surprised to see this wise woman married to a foolish man. Abigail, no doubt, obeyed in marrying this man. And her parents must have thought, well, she's very fortunate to marry somebody that's so wealthy. But her life must have been pretty tedious because of his character and his nature. See, it conflicted hers. All her husband was interested in was money, food and drink, and having things done his way. And so the question is, did the young men know David was on his way to comfort, to confront Nabal, or did they simply, surmise that was what was going to happen? Maybe the Lord gave him a special intuition that trouble was coming. Nabal was defenseless against these 400 men of war, but if David had succeeded in this venture, it would have given Saul the evidence that he needed that David was a dangerous renegade who had to be dealt with. Nabal would have, again, opposed her giving this food, even though she was doing it for his own good. And so she's not stealing from her husband, but she's actually paying a debt that he refused to pay. Verse 20 through 35, it says, so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that is this fellow's, all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Some of you may have a King James version. It says if I leave any of those, and forgive me, but it says those who piss against the wall. So it's talking about the males, okay? And it says, and then Abigail saw David, and she dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak to your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is within him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because the Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord, your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and your appointed you rule over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Here David acknowledges that it was the Lord who did this. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So, you know, we see the men here in Scripture a lot of times who are a type and a shadow of Christ. But here I find it interesting that Abigail, she plays as a type and a shadow of Christ as well here. Because in verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Isn't that what the Lord did? He took our iniquity upon himself. And we were the fool at one time, right? So Abigail bowed herself to the ground, acknowledged him as her Lord and King. In fact, she used the word Lord 14 times in her speech here. Nabal would not have approved of her words or her action because he was a follower of Saul and he considered David a rebel. Abigail was a woman of faith who believed that David was in fact God's king. And he saw King Saul only as a man. And we see that in verse 29. She says, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. So that she makes it very clear how she views Saul. Abigail's reference to a sling indicates that she's well aware of David's, you know, past victories. And she's aware of his destiny as well. And so like Deborah and like Esther before her, Abigail altered the course of history with what she did here by exhibiting her faith and obedience to the Lord. And she also tells David, don't do this, that you will, so that you regret it when you take position of power, you know, because it would have cost him probably dearly. In verse 36 through 37 says, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in the house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. And so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like stone. Again, he's about to be wiped out, and he's oblivious to the fact that he was about to be wiped out. And again, he's having this party. His life is in peril, and he's oblivious to it. He's absolutely oblivious to it. That's the way it's going to be in these last days when people, you know, they're going to be partying, carrying on, doing what they usually do, and the time's going to come upon them suddenly. The devil blinds people, and he binds people. After Nabal sobered up a bit, she tells him how close he came to losing his head. Now, I don't know whether it was that or just the fact that he got angry with her for doing what she did, but it says that he had was turned like stone, you know. Chances are he probably had a stroke here. In verse 38 to 39, it says, then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Well, I think it's one of the reasons why I think he probably had a stroke, because he continued to live on for 10 days. In Scripture, 10 represents judgment. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. In other words, the Lord is the one who fought the battle. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. So Nabal not only got what he deserved, and David did not take matters into his own hands. And again, I think that there is a great lesson in all of this for us. You know, a lot of times we say, you know, I want to fix this. I want to take stuff into my own hands. I want to do it. I want to make things happen. Well, David did too. But notice how God interceded here on his behalf. And he brought this woman into his life here to keep him from doing it. Remember, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So David was not only impressed by this woman's beautiful disposition, but I truly believe he was impressed by her humility and her spiritual sensitivity to the things of God. And I think that that's what the Lord is looking for in his church. You know, people who have a humility about them and a sensitivity to the things of God. David, again, he is a type and a shadow picture of Christ. And of course, Abigail is a type and a shadow picture of the church. And, all of these things are done to be an example for us. Are there any questions or thoughts?